Good morning, Revolution. I am Amy Carlson, the Student Ministries Director here. But before we get started, we're going to take this moment and dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. All right. So, in this series, we are taking a look at abundant life and what that means through Jesus. And then, as a result, what it means to live generously. To be able to live generously, though, requires a process of obedience. Now, in obedience, we often look to a certain rule set or a decorum that drives our action. The problem with this mindset is that if we follow rules and decorum, we often forget why we started doing them in the first place. And now we're only doing it because we're supposed to do it. And if we aren't doing what we're supposed to do, then we have to get into a mindset of rebellion in order to justify our actions. Otherwise, we succumb to guilt. And the problem with that is that neither of these things bring us to a place of a generous heart. Now, Matt spoke to us last week on the condition of the heart and considered that we aren't to give out of fear. So if we are to change the condition of the heart, the question is how? And if we aren't to give out of obedience and following rules, the question again is how? And that's what we aim to tackle today. Let's read together this scripture. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. All right, Malachi 3, verses 1 through 12. And I bet you feel like you just read a quarter of the Bible there. So, let me click on here. All right, so this scripture gives us insight that the people were not upholding the statutes of God, and they hadn't been for a while, because it says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. So isn't it interesting to consider how history repeats itself, and past generations fall away from God, so do future generations fall away from God. And if we're being honest with ourselves, this isn't just a problem that they had in the Old Testament, as we face these same choices and rebellion now. But despite the continued rebellion, God tells his people in verse 6 that I, the Lord, do not change. God is consistent in his love, in his redemption, and in his call to righteousness. But if we continue in Malachi 3:6, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, have not been consumed. Because God does not change and is consistent in his love and redemption, the people haven't been destroyed. And while God does not change, he does call us to change. To set up the stage for reformation that we as his people are called toward, we're going to take a look at verse 1, which is packed with information. It says that God is going to send a messenger to prepare a way for him, for God. And we know in light of the New Testament that this messenger is John the Baptist. And then it continues on stating that the Lord they seek will come. And this Lord is Jesus. But verse 2 gives us a chilling question. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? By our own means and by our own standards, there are none who can endure, which is where the call to change becomes evident. For he, meaning God, is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Now, we're going to pause here and hang out, though, for a bit, because I'm sure most of you have heard about the refiner's fire. And it seems relatively simple. We're like, yeah, he's going to clean us up, shine us up. It's going to be great. There might be some heat. We're going to move on. But there's actually a lot more to it than that. Because what God is talking about is not about giving the metal just a good sheen so that it sparkles when people look at it, which is often what we try to do, where we fix up outer appearances and hope that the facade wins the day. What God is speaking of is a deep and long process of change that requires obedience. Now, in antiquity, it was difficult to attain the necessary temperature to extract metal. And this comes about because it was a difficult, messy, and labor-intensive project. And the reason that's important is that this labor-intensive, messy, difficult project is what our ancient writer uses as the example of what the Lord does with us. Now, refinement begins with silver ore, which contains silver along with other matters such as sulfur or arsenic. And even though the silver is present inside the silver ore, it's hidden amongst the other elements. Now, the ore is first washed in salt and water, and the point of this is to just get rid of any of the initial unwanted matter. And then the ore is crushed and ground down, and this begins to separate all of the particles. And then a reducing agent is added to this ground down ore, and at that time it would have been something like flour or charcoal. And now this mixture is heated to 1,763 degrees Fahrenheit, which is the melting point of silver. And this heat creates a situation where a chemical reaction can occur. And within this chemical reaction, the silver is able to break free from the other elements. And so suddenly the metal, the desired metal, begins to go to the bottom, and the unwanted elements begin to rise to the top. So what we have now are components that are distinguishable one from the other. And yet these liquid layers are still resting together. You can imagine this like olive oil and vinegar. It's two liquid layers. They're separated, but they're still right there up against one another. So to further remove the two, the desired silver from the undesired slag, it's all cooled back to a solid. And so once these layers are back at a solid, you begin to chip away and pound and hammer to remove the unwanted elements. Another process is where they take this hot liquid and they pour it directly into cold water, and it gives this shocked cooling effect. And then they take a hooked bar and go in there and pull out unwanted elements. So I say all that so you can get the uncomfortableness that is the refinement process. And if we take a look at this process to consider that we are the silver ore to be refined, then it is apparent that as we are, we contain these desired elements. They're just unrefined and currently melded with all of the other unwanted parts. Now, it's an interesting parallel to consider that unrefined, the silver ore contains arsenic. Long-term exposure to low doses of arsenic changes the way that cells communicate, reducing the ability to function and increasing the chance of cancer and disease. Yet, isn't that exactly what it's like when we're left to our own devices? Unrefined, we hold on to, we'll even cling to sometimes, these elements that when they are left unguided and unchanged by God will slowly begin to poison us and change our interaction and potential for life. As we offer ourselves with faith into the believing grace of God, He is able to wash us as the refiner washes the ore initially with the salt and the water. But this is only the beginning of the journey, which many people confuse as the end step when they first come to know Christ. The longer we've held on to these impurities, the more ingrained into our being they become. Sometimes even until the perception of ourselves is so distorted that we begin to believe that these undesirable elements are actually who and what we are. But in obedience, we hand ourselves over to God to not just wash us, but to dredge us. The grind of being open, exposed, and vulnerable is much like the grinding of the silver ore to separate the particles one from the other. This grueling process of discovering what is desired from what is undesired is one where we look to God to reflect His loving grace onto us so that in our exposure we don't have to turn and run hiding and shame. So at this point, the desired and the undesired elements are still intermingling and very much still defining how we see ourselves. To allow this process to begin, much less to continue on, it requires faith, obedience, and vulnerability. When we allow Him, the Holy Spirit joins to create this process, as the Spirit is God at work within us. Much like the reducing agent combined with the ground down silver ore creating a reaction of change, that's the Holy Spirit doing His work within us. The Spirit infills and intermingles, and that reshapes us. Remember, though, that this reaction requires intense heat. So it's often not a comfortable process and at times is pretty painful. To create change within, we have to obediently follow God over and over again. And that is with each aspect of ourselves and our lives. This often requires us to relinquish behaviors and beliefs we held dear to ourselves and to the understanding of ourselves. Sometimes we realize that what we perceived as a need was actually a want, and sometimes what we believed to be true is actually untrue. So as we stare down the elements God wishes to separate from our being, we must redefine who we are in God's image rather than in our image or in the image of the world. We must allow these things. We must be willing for these things to be separated from us. And when we offer ourselves to the heat of the process and actively participate, the Spirit begins to change our elemental design, separating the silver from the slag. So we're going to take this moment and hear a testimony from Meredith Costco, our Village Women's Ministry leader.
I was never one that you would consider to be overly obedient. Sure, on the outside, I played the game well, mainly to avoid punishment and consequences as a child, but I was adept at pushing the envelope. I could easily reveal to you all the ways in which I disobeyed, made dumb decisions, failed, or simply ran amok through the earlier portion of my life. But you don't want to be here all afternoon. Suffice it to say, my lack of obedience through childhood, adolescence, and young adulthood is the gift that keeps on giving, with ample material to dissect through countless hours of counseling, self-help books, and most recently through a step study. My relationship with God and my level of obedience to Him was in a similar state for a good portion of my life. I would acknowledge His presence, but really just enough to avoid the consequences of His wrath that I envisioned. For example, I had the notion that if I didn't pray each night before I went to sleep, that somehow He would bring judgment and punishment on me or on somebody that I loved. And let's be honest, I gave Him plenty of reasons to both judge and punish. My flawed view of God and what obedience to Him really meant was keeping me from experiencing His abundant love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Nick and I began our married lives as very sporadic churchgoers, and that continued through having our first child, moving to Europe for a contract job while Nick was laid off. Prior to leaving, we had met Brian and Mandy, both through attending St. Paul and also through Nick playing hockey. Mandy and I stayed connected while we were overseas, which is one of the few saving graces of social media, and she invited me to Revolution upon our returning. Even though I was a barely there believer, still I was able to recognize God pulling me towards Revolution. There was this feeling that I was supposed to go there, and it wouldn't leave me alone. Forgive me for this, ladies, but traditionally women, and more specifically wives, have the reputation of being naggers. But clearly, that trait stemmed from God Himself, because surely He nagged and nagged me until I finally submitted and attended Revolution for the first time in February or March of 2011. Coming from a high church or more formal church background, Revolution rocked my world and was horribly uncomfortable. No pastoral robes, a band, communion every single week. So very strange to me. But God kept calling me back, aka nagging me, and in obedience to what seemed to be a relentless nudge from Him, I kept showing up. What I didn't realize at the time was that not only was He calling me to obedience, but He was also beginning to transform me. Not long at all after I began attending Revolution, the invitations to become more involved began. House group, mom's group, a Be the Revolution segment within my first couple of months. I waded in slowly, still unsure why I felt so called to be a part of this community. I realize now that as I was slowly wading in, that I was continuing in obedience to what God kept inviting me to and kept putting in front of me. Clearly, He had a plan. I eventually relented and joined the Ebels house group, and then later started attending mom's group. God has gotten His hooks in me, and He was not letting go. It was through mom's group specifically, and under Mandy's leadership and pastorship, that I learned the true value of community and how to be vulnerable in a group, which is really coming in handy right now. Up until this point in my life, I had always considered myself to be more of a friend with the guys, and while I had some girlfriends, my relationships with them were much more shallow, due in large part to my own selfishness. Mom's group taught me how important it was to be a part of a community of faith, to love and to support one another unconditionally, and to be more giving and less selfish with my time, my gifts, and my talents. That group of women loved me wholly and unconditionally. They celebrated with me during seasons of joy and held my hands during seasons of hardship and challenges. In my obedience to God's direction, I gained an entire community of people, of women, and their abundant generosity changed me. Their willingness to serve both me and each other was an earthly example of the heart of Jesus, and I got to witness it firsthand. What a gift that was, and what it continues to be. The abundant love and grace experienced in that group created the foundation on which some of my deepest and strongest friendships remain today. Our faith and all that it encompasses is the opposite of a linear process. I see it much more like a staircase. We take that initial step up in obedience and allow God to do his work in us. It's beautiful and life-giving until we hit that stair riser and feel stuck. We push against it, wondering why life feels so stagnant or even where God went. Obviously, he hasn't actually left us, but we fail to see him until something changes. An invitation, a Sunday teaching, a worship song, the counsel of a trusted friend, or even the voice of God himself. Something changes inside of us, and finally we look up and see his hand reaching down to pull us up to the next step, and again we feel free. We will run into the riser again and feel stuck, or lose our footing and tumble down a stair or two, or even willingly step back away from him, back down those steps. But he is always ready and waiting to reach down and pull us back up. We simply have to take the step in obedience and look up. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us enough to keep coming after us. Thank you for always being the hand that will reach down and pull us up, and all we simply have to do is say yes. And so God, in these next moments of worship, just open our hearts. Help us to look up and see you reaching down for us, and let us worship you with our full heart, soul, and mind. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. This process of obedience and refinement is a continual journey. And if we stop somewhere along the way, we are still holding the unwanted elements. How very easy it is to stop. When we are first washed with belief, we feel such a great relief that it's easy to mistake that as the end result and stay right there. And even if we somehow press on for the grinding down that begins to expose the unwanted elements, it becomes painful to look at ourselves and then hold ourselves in responsibility. Often, denial and rebellion are an easier venture than this level of vulnerability. Or maybe you're someone that's made it through this process of the grinding down, and you've experienced the intense infilling and intermingling of the Spirit. This is another easy point to stop as we experience the highs of God's presence, where it may be tempting to hang out right there doing what you want most of the time and then popping back in occasionally for that good-to-feel experience. But God calls us further. He calls us into the fire. And this is the part where we must really consider. Do we wish to remain stagnant, or do we wish to press on into the fire, watching and allowing for God's process? Now, as we sit in the fire, it doesn't feel like abundance. It feels like loss, as you have to let go of things to reform yourself, as the slag is eventually removed from the silver. But if we never allow the next steps, then like the oil and vinegar, all it takes is a good shake in life, and then all the elements are intermingling together again, and you have to wait for it to all separate and settle. Or you're forced to carry that heavy weight of the unwanted elements that are still adhered to the silver. To make it through this process, God calls us and asks us to return to him. And then our choice is in obedience and faith to step forward wherever you are in that process. If we don't step forward, then we're always lingering on the outskirts of the fire, pretending that buffing our image is enough while we hold on to all the impurities still lingering on the inside. The refining process may hurt, but if we return and stay, what comes out is a beautiful, shiny, purified reflection of God's image. It is this process that changes the heart. Now, God calls us to the refiner's fire, but he isn't going to push us in. In verse 3, he tells us he will sit. And this is important to recognize because it means God is waiting patiently for us as the refiner if we come to him and he is there to remain with us through the process. It is not him who moves away from us. It is us who moves away from him. For the Lord does not change. For he will sit and he will purify if only we will come in obedience and stay in obedience. If we are keeping God's statutes and following him obediently, then we don't have to hear him say, "Return to me." And we won't find ourselves drenched in sin so that we can't see. And then, like the people of Jacob, can now only call out, "How shall we return?" The good news is that even as God calls us to return to him, so does he say he will return to us. And rather than focusing on the things that we should do and give, ticking them off of our checklist and also counting our blessings or lack thereof likewise, is a change to focusing on who we are when we are faithfully and obediently following God. Now, it's the condition of the heart that tells us whether we're dancing around the flame or whether we're stepping in. God tells the people that they have robbed him. If we take a deeper look at this root word, it holds the meaning defraud. And this is poignant because to rob has a more active connotation. Like I imagine myself plotting how I'm going to take that piece of paper from Meredith. And I've got to be sly, but I have to have an action plan. I'm going to really think through it. And I doubt any of us in here would say that we're actively trying to rob from God and plot how to do that. But to defraud, that's different. It has a subtlety to it. It has a sly withholding or taking. Now, and this makes a lot more sense. We might consider here what it is like to withhold, whether it be a part of ourselves, our goods, our talents. We might have one foot in the fire, but we've got the other foot firmly planted in the withholding camp, where you can't step fully into the fire. We are white-knuckling these pieces of ourselves so that they can't be refined. Mark 7:21 tells us that from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, and adultery. So if you are defrauding God, if you are robbing and thieving him, it comes from within the heart. With this slyness of heart, we hold back, whether it be all of us or only a part. And while we think we've gotten by okay, it is this place of dancing around the fire we are cursed to stay covered and weighted with our impurities, unable to reflect that generous, abundant, changed heart that God desires for us. God asks us to bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Not part of the tithe, but the full tithe. He wants us, and as we bring ourselves fully offering, he is able to transform death to new life. In obedience, we follow God into the refiner's fire, allowing him to do his work. And in his work comes life abundant. And in abundance, we can't help but to be generous because life begins to just pour out of our being. In obedience, we create a wave of abundance that life might flow from us, that others might know of and receive the full abundance of God's mercy and refinement in full measure. In faith and obedience, we give to God what is his? Our gifts, our time, our beliefs, our money and treasures, ourselves. Thereby, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Heaven indeed opens. I'm here because it opened. And it pours into our being when we open it to him, and there is no more need. Because when we operate in the abundance of God, what we need begins to change. Our perspective of wealth, of happiness and prosperity, begins to change from a perspective of status and things to a perspective of infilled soul abundance so great that we can't help but to begin to share it with others. God says he will refine and purify, and then they will bring offering in righteousness to the Lord. Notice it says in righteousness. These offerings are not brought in fear. They're not brought in condemnation. They're not brought in guilt, but in righteousness, as we are made right in the eyes of God, as we, in obedience, allow him to refine us, purify us, and remove off that unwanted slag. If we are keeping his statutes, then we are to bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that we might further the kingdom, to care for the widow, the fatherless, and the sojourner. But the goal isn't the giving. The goal is to return with obedience to refinement, where in reflection of God, we give because we reflect the heart of a God who gives. In obedience to step into the fire, we become resplendent. And what more abundance can you hope for than one day seeing your reflection in the image of God? And we're going to hear one last time from Meredith Costco.
God has shown me so much abundance. He has given us abundance as a mindset and a perspective in which we look at the world. Do we have everything we want? No. But he has provided all we need and then some. He has given us the most abundance in our relationships. I remember trying to convince Nick to come to church with me all those years ago as I was falling deeper and deeper into Revolution. I mentioned that we might make more friends in the process, in which he responded, "I already have enough friends." It makes me laugh so much because as God has changed both of our hearts and refined us, our relationship with friends have multiplied and deepened. Some of the people we've met through Revolution have become our closest friends, confidants, life coaches, and cheerleaders. We've had the privilege to become a part of their lives as well, and have hopefully loved them with half as much energy and joy with which they've loved us. I think we've also become better friends to those who we were friends with before Revolution and have been able to pour into their lives more fully and deeply. In obedience to what God calls us toward, we have grown and changed. In growth, we have an abundance of life we couldn't have previously imagined, and that abundance now pours over to others. Having an abundance mindset means that there's always enough of what we truly need, always enough to give to somebody else, always enough to learn, always enough room to grow, and always enough love from Jesus to keep us moving forward. Abundance is a state of being and a perspective with which to approach the world. The opposite is a fixed mindset or stagnant. If we are stagnant, it's because we're not moving obediently in the direction God is calling us. We serve a God who is always moving, never stagnant or standing still, and his love, power, and goodness is abundant. Recognizing the abundance in our lives, even in the most dire of circumstances, is another way in which we allow God to mold and shape our perspective and refine us to better reflect him to a world that is stuck in stagnation. In John 10:10, Jesus tells us, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." If you're stuck on that step right now, continually bumping into that riser in front of you, take a moment to pause. Put on your abundance-filtered glasses and see all that God has given you. Look up, and you may see a hand reaching down to pull you up to the next step. Live generously, and you can be that hand reaching down to pull somebody else up. It starts with an invitation, an open heart, a simple act of obedience. Look up and see what God will do. Let's pray. God, we thank you we thank you that you love us enough. Love us as we are, but love us enough to not keep us as we were. Thank you for refining us. Thank you for being with us through that refinement. And God, help us to keep moving forward, one step at a time, closer and closer to you. Mold us, shape us, and help us to better reflect your goodness and your love and your grace to the world around us. Amen.
I'm just going to lead you to some prayers. All right, everybody, bow your head. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that that you will sit with us and that you stay. And that regardless of where we might go in this process and when we might return or step away or even when we firmly hold on to those things we're not ready to let go of, that you still reflect your love and grace on us, telling us that we're enough and calling us forward. We just ask that you will speak into each of our hearts as we move this through this week, that we can keep our eyes on you and follow you. And we lift this up in your heavenly name, Jesus. Amen. Please go out and be the revolution.